Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 5, let us hear now the word of God. And trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. And we'll end our reading of God's word there. We began, brothers and sisters, several Lord's days ago to consider the way of wisdom. The way of wisdom. We heard the Apostle Paul's words from Ephesians 5 and verses 15 through 17. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, says Paul, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And we began to open up this way of wisdom as we considered the third chapter of the book of Proverbs that is open before us this evening, a chapter that lays out four foundational marks of the wise man or the wise woman. Four particular marks of godly wisdom relating to your character, how you love, your confidence, who you trust, your capital, how you give, and your correction, how you learn. And we considered last time Proverbs 3 and verses 1 through 4, the tender invitation of our Heavenly Father to come and sit on his knee, as it were, and learn the way of wisdom from himself, the source of all true wisdom. Proverbs 2 and verse 6 have told us that. And so we considered that first mark of godly wisdom last time, the mark of love and faithfulness, directing your every thought, word, and action in this life. Love and faithfulness, chesed and emet, those two characteristics that we saw the Bible shows us as abounding in God himself, love and faithfulness. And so we come to the second mark of godly wisdom this evening, and that is your confidence, who you trust. Who you trust. We read in verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to or acknowledge him, we'll come to that, and he will make your paths straight. And we like to put this verse up on our fridges, or we like to put a nice frame around it, perhaps, and put it up in our living rooms. It's often one of the first verses or sets of verses we learn to memorize at Sabbath school, isn't it? And that's great. That's great. But the problem is that many Christians fail, I think, to move beyond the words themselves, in the head, sounding nice, so to speak. They fail to move beyond the words themselves and really get to the heart of what's being said here in our passage. Because sure, we might use this verse or these verses as a balm, as an aloe when it comes to difficult decisions that need to be made in our lives. We might use Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 or 8 when life has gotten really hard. But how many Christians have actually been so mastered by this truth that it courses through their veins as freely and as constantly as their own blood? Doesn't verse 6 say, in all your ways, acknowledge him or submit to him, not just as you face that intimidating job interview, not just as you weigh the pros and cons of courting or marrying this particular individual or that particular individual, not just when you launch out onto some new course in your life, but always, in everything. From the moment you open your eyes in the morning to the time you shut them at night, every part of your life is to be lived with reference to God. And this is the heart of what it means to fear the Lord in verse 7. To fear the Lord. And we see that it's much more than just a tip of the hat to God, so to speak. It's much more than a casual nod that says, thanks God for being there. I'll be sure to let you know when something comes up and I need your help. I'll be sure to let you know when I've exhausted all my options. I'll be sure to let you know when I'm feeling down or confused or upset. The writer tells us in Proverbs that it's a trust, a constant, pure, wholehearted trust in the Lord. Sadly, many of us, I think, live our lives as if this verse were written like this. Trust in the Lord with part or even most of your heart, and don't lean too much on your own understanding. Because we often trust the Lord with a part of our heart. But with the rest of it, we trust ourselves, or our friends, or our parents, or our teachers, or our politicians. You can fill in the blank. But our text reminds us that the wise man or the wise woman trusts in the Lord with all the heart, not just a part. Acknowledging the Lord in all their ways, not just a few of them, not just when the going gets tough, but from the morning to the evening of every day, acknowledging the Lord and trusting Him. We're going to see, God willing, what that looks like. Now, our NIV has, I believe, poorly translated a word here in verse 6. In all your ways, submit to Him. In the older NIV, it might be, or acknowledge Him, or submit to Him, I think, in the newer NIV, if you're following that. I think it's the old one here, and that's probably acknowledge Him. Most of the English translations, other than the newer NIV, have translated it that way, acknowledge Him in all your ways. And I think that's much better than submit to Him. However, it still might not quite capture fully the reality of what's in mind. In the original, in the Hebrew, it reads literally, in all your ways, know Him. Know Him. In all your ways, in the imperative, the voice of command. And I think we have to remind ourselves at this point that when the Bible refers to knowing the Lord, it often has much more in view than a bare recognition of the fact that God exists, or even that God is above us in control of everything. Rather, what's in view is an intimate relationship between the knower and the one who is known, between the Lord and the one who knows him. And so what I think is in view here in Proverbs 3 and verse 6 is not a mere acknowledgement or recognition that God is in control even, but what's in view here is an intimate relationship between God and his child. And that is the relationship that you have with God if you are in Jesus Christ. And what the child of God is called upon to do here as they walk in the way of wisdom is to cultivate an intimate, open, trusting relationship with their Heavenly Father. That's the thrust. In every area of your life, if you are God's child. I believe we see the same principle in the language of Psalm 16 and verses 7 and 8, where David writes this, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be moved." And this was David's life. Maybe if David had bumper stickers on his car, that would be it. He had set the Lord always before him, and he had a trust and a confidence that God was directing his paths. This was David's life. No issue was too small for King David to bring to the Lord his God. Nothing too small. No time of day was off limits for communion with the lover of his soul. This is David who wrote, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you." No danger or enemy or trial was too pressing for David to stop and be still and bring before the Lord his God. Does that describe your own life? Are you living your own life with that constant awareness of Yahweh's presence with you? And more than that, are you delighting in that presence? Because it's the presence of your Heavenly Father. And are you trusting him to make your paths straight? Now, we have been considering that we are to trust the Lord at all times, acknowledging him in all our ways. It's in the text, not just in particularly confusing or stressful or difficult times. In all your ways, acknowledge him. But friends, at the same time, there is perhaps a subtle emphasis here on the issue of trials. The issue of trials. Because isn't it particularly in trials that we need this precious reminder to trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding? Sometimes your trial is physical. Your body is sick, racked in pain. You start to doubt God, you question your standing before him, and the devil comes and whispers in your ear, did God really say he loved you? You're going through all this. Did God really say he loved you? Sometimes the trial is mental. That dark cloud has descended on your life. You're grieving the loss of the last person you ever imagined you'd have to say goodbye to. You can't eat, you can't sleep. And the world, the flesh, and the devil scream at you, give up. Give up. You know, sometimes the problem is at home. And all we see is chaos and confusion. Why is this happening, we say. Where is God's mighty arm of deliverance in my home? Brothers and sisters, it's at times such as these that the only safe thing to do is to trust in the Lord with all your heart, leaning not on your own understanding. Because friends, our own understanding is still darkened by sin. And our understanding is often at odds with God's perception of reality. And we are finite. And we see but a tiny little slice of the big picture. And you might be here tonight, and you might just see a tiny little slice but think it's the whole thing. And you need to be reminded that God sees the whole thing from beginning to end, and that is why you are to trust him with all your heart and lean not on your own sinful, human, finite understanding of things. We need to trust God exclusively, unconditionally, absolutely. Because if you are his child in Jesus Christ, you are in his hands. And we know these things in our heads. But we often fail to really live these realities out when the going gets tough. And friends, we need God's strength, and we need his grace, and we need his mercy to cling to the truth, no matter what our own understanding might be screaming at us. God knows what he is doing in your own life. God knows what you need better than you know or think you know what you need. God knows what that husband or wife or son or daughter needs more than you know what they need to fall on their knees and confess the Lord Jesus Christ in utter brokenness. You know, one thing I've noticed being a new dad is how much Caleb, our son, is beginning to trust me. At least I think he is, as far as a five-month-old can trust, I don't know. But it looks like he's learning to trust me. Because I'll pack him in his car seat, and I will start carrying him out to the car, and I know that he has no idea where we're going. But he doesn't seem to care. He looks at me. He smiles. He seems to be content and at peace simply because Dad's carrying him. Your Heavenly Father is carrying you, brothers or sisters. And He wants you to know that. The Apostle Paul reminds Christians in Romans chapter 8 they did not receive you, he says, did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. As a blood-bought Christian brought into the family of God by grace, you have to be cultivating that intimate relationship with God. If you are going to experience the shalom, the peace that He holds out in verse 2 of chapter 3. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you, in the NIV it says prosperity, but it's shalom. It's peace. Well-being. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, leaning not on your own understanding. Well, friends, there are some very practical things that you can be doing as you grow in your trust in the Lord. And I want to begin to wrap up this evening's message by considering three of those things with you. Three things you can be doing to cultivate that deep-seated trust in the Lord that is held out to us here in Proverbs 3, verse 5. You know, God gives us many reasons why we can trust Him. Why He is to be trusted. First, if you want to be growing in your own trust for a trust in God, you need to be regularly acquainting yourself with the character of God as revealed in Scripture. The Apostle Paul tells us Christians to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's not an option. That's necessary if we are going to trust in the Lord. We have to know the Lord in whom we are trusting. We need to be renewing our minds in the Word as we learn of God's character. Our own shorter catechism, question number 3, what do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. We need to be studying and digging into the character of God as it is revealed in the Scriptures. Where we see the God who created the universe and keeps it going, by the word of his power, who restrains the wickedness of evil men, bends their wills whichever way he pleases, who fashioned you in the womb, fearfully and wonderfully made, who sovereignly pumps every drop of blood through the body that he has given you, every beating of your heart, God who sees the end from the beginning. But we would rather trust in ourselves and our own puny understandings so often. We don't even know what this evening might bring, let alone the remainder of our days here on earth. But God, who calls us to trust him with every detail of our lives, is the all-knowing God. So acquaint yourself regularly with God's character as it is revealed in the Scriptures. Secondly, discover and study God's promises as they are revealed in Scripture. Discover and study God's promises as they are revealed in Scripture. You will not get bored of them. I can promise you that. You will not exhaust their preciousness. They are there for you to find, to dig up, to get excited about, and to bring back to God and plead his own love and faithfulness, his chesed and emet, in fulfilling them in your own life. God wants you to find those promises in his word and to bring them back to him and to pray his promises and according to his love and faithfulness that he would answer them and fulfill them in your life as a Christian. Some of you may be familiar with Charles Hodge, the old systematic theology professor at Old Princeton. He was at Old Princeton before it went off the rails and was no longer Old Princeton. It was a good time in the life of Princeton Seminary. And when Charles Hodge was new to the seminary in New Jersey, he was given a tour of the grounds as well as his new home that they had set aside for him and his family while he was teaching there. And as they toured the new home and as they finished up giving Charles Hodge the tour, they finished with the study. Of course, that's good for a professor. Big study, finished with that. And they asked him, "Mr. Hodge, do you need anything else? Do you need anything done to the house or is it to your liking?" And Charles Hodge said, "Well, actually, there is one thing that I want done to this house." And he pointed over to the door on the study, and he said, "You see that handle on the door? It's a little too high for my little son to reach. I want you guys to lower it just enough so that he can come in and see me anytime he wants." Friends, do you see God, your heavenly Father, as that eager to receive you into his presence in Jesus Christ? What a reality. What a reality that we, by nature children of wrath, should now by God's grace be given the opportunity to come into his study at any time of the day, as it were, reminding him of his promises. He loves that. So dig deep into the word. Find those promises and bring them to your heavenly Father as you grow in your trust in the Lord. So as you grow in your trust in the Lord, you study God's character in the word. You study God's promises in the word. And thirdly and lastly, you gaze upon your Savior in the word. You fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. The Apostle Paul writes this, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples just hours away from the cross, he says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Friends, it is in Jesus that God's character is on full display. It is in Jesus that God's promises are brought to fulfillment. It is in Jesus that God most powerfully and tenderly says, "You can trust me, my child. You can trust me." It is in Jesus that we come to embrace our Heavenly Father as wise, loving, faithful, trustworthy, merciful, and gracious. You know, the next time you are tempted to despair at what the future might hold for your own life in this world, remind yourself, brother or sister in Christ this evening, remind yourself that your life is in far better hands than if you were at the control deck yourself. And the absolute, utter proof of this reality is in the sending of the Son to be the Savior of His people. Did you ask God to send His Son to atone for your own sin? Did you come up with the plan of salvation centered upon Jesus Christ? Did I figure out that if God were to remain just and the justifier of sinners, He would have to put forth His own Son as a propitiation for their sins? None of us figured it out. None of us can claim to have figured out how the holy and majestic judge of all the earth should acquit His enemies and adopt them into His family as His children. Because this was God's plan. Not your plan, not my plan. If it were up to you and I, we would still be heading on a collision course with hell, wanting nothing to do with God whatsoever. That's where your own understanding would lead you apart from God's grace. You never would have turned to God to trust Him if He had not first worked in your heart to open your eyes to who He is, revealed fully in Jesus Christ. What more wonderful plan could we want for our own life? It was God's plan of salvation. The God who we are called to put our wholehearted trust in all the days of our lives as His children, not leaning on our own understanding. There is no higher wisdom than that, friends. Trusting in the Lord with all your heart. As the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, where is the wise? Where is the foolish? Where is the debater of this age? Where is the scribe, not the foolish? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its own wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So can you trust God? You bet. Yes. Well, on what side of that dividing line do you find yourself this evening? Is the message of a crucified Messiah foolishness to you? Or is it the wisdom and the power of God? May God give us all eyes to see and hearts to embrace His unfathomable wisdom and love in the gospel of His Son. So friends, may this year be, should God give it to you, however many days you may have in this year, may your understanding of this passage be brought up on a higher plane. May it not just be words that are nice, maybe on your fridge, but may this reality be deep within your heart, trusting in the Lord, morning, afternoon, and evening, in all your ways. And He will make your paths straight. To Him and Him alone be the glory.